expect it is. He's been coming up this way since 1997, so for the last 28 years. And so it's great to have you back again, Wes, and so come and share what the Lord has put on your heart to share with us this time around.
Well, good evening.
Good evening.
It's great to be here with you all this evening, and I think it was probably in 2020, maybe the last time that I was up here. So it's been a little while. Since then, since 2020, I had come back to the States here for a short visit after my dad had had a massive heart attack in the end of 2022. But at that time, I only stayed 6 weeks, so I didn't have time to get around to very many churches then. But really thankful that this time it worked out, and to be able to have this opportunity just to share with you, update you a little bit about the work there in Paraguay, and also share with you a little missions challenge from God's Word. Just want to say that I really appreciate your partnership with me in my ministry. Just hard for me to emphasize enough just the importance of prayer, that in missions and in church planting, really in any ministry, there's definitely a spiritual battle involved. And we know that Satan does everything he can to discourage new believers, even when people come to trust in Christ as their Savior. Satan will do everything he can to discourage them, to destroy church plants, even mature churches. And so it's hard for me to emphasize enough just the importance of your prayers, and that I really do appreciate that, your prayers for me. And I appreciate your partnership with me financially as well. You all have been really faithful over the years, helping make it possible for me to be in full-time mission work there in Paraguay. So I really do appreciate that. Overall, my ministry there in Paraguay of church planting since 1994, that I've been serving as an adult missionary there in Paraguay, overall it's been pretty encouraging. It's always wonderful to see people come to know Christ as their Savior. It's really exciting to see the tribal believers, some of them, to see their responsibility to reach out to their own people and to co-teach with me and other missionaries, and also some of them step out and do that on their own as well. But of course, there are many challenges in the ministry. There's been a number of personal challenges too, such as in 2019, my brother Wayne, who had worked there in Paraguay as well with New Tribes Mission in a different location, a different tribal group. Anyways, he was murdered there at his home, 2019. And so that was definitely a difficult time for me. Also in 2021, my co-workers and I, we had to move out of the tribe. We had to move into the city and live about 8 months in the guest home there in the city because of some security issues, which made it a little bit dangerous for us to be out there in the tribe. And even though there's challenges like that, I'm always try to remind myself of what God's Word has to say, you know, that the Bible tells us that we live in a sin-cursed world, and we shouldn't be surprised at the challenges, problems that come our way, but also God has a solution, and God always helps us to be able to work through those challenges and situations. So I appreciate having that God has allowed me to be a part of his work there in Paraguay, and because it is his work, it's not my work or anyone in New Tribes Mission, but it is God's work. Just a clip here of my house there in Paraguay. I live with three other families on a mission base about 5 acres there, and we decided to call the name of our mission base there Tesapé, which is a word in the Guarani language, which the Payin people speak, which means light. And that's what my co-workers and I desire, to be a light there in that region for people to see the light of God's Word and the gospel. Just a little bit of background about myself. I was born in Nebraska, but when I was less than a year old, my parents went down to Paraguay in 1967 to begin their church planting ministry with New Tribes Mission. And so I spent all of my growing up years there in Paraguay as a missionary kid and teenager. And I'm really thankful for that experience of growing up as a missionary kid there in Paraguay. I would not trade that experience for anything else at all. I never did feel like I was suffering or that I was missing out on the good life back here in the U.S. When this picture was taken, I was probably 10 years old or so at that time. And at that time, we had moved from one location to another location with the same tribe. But we were living in the jungle, and we were living in kind of a shack there for a number of months. But I didn't feel like we were suffering at all. For me, it was probably one of the highlights of my growing up, living in the jungle like that at that time. And so I'm really thankful for that experience, and I believe that's what God really used in my life to open up my eyes to the tremendous need for missionaries to go and to share the gospel with people groups like the Paiin people that my parents had worked with, people who often have very little opportunity to hear God's word and Bible teaching in their language. And as I grew up amongst the Paiin people there, especially as a teenager, I could see just how the people were very religious. They had all kinds of dances and ceremonies. One of their ceremonies or their dances, they would start at dusk or so, and they would dance all night because they said they had to dance all night in order to bring the sun back up, to help the sun god bring the sun back up in the morning. And so I could see that they were very dedicated in their ceremonies and prayers, that they would recite prayers and so forth. But I could see, too, that they lived in terrible fear, that despite all that religious activity, they lived in constant fear of the spirits, and especially of witchcraft. And even to this day, the vast majority of the unbelieving Paiin people, when one of their people dies, they want to blame it on witchcraft, that somehow witchcraft, a spell was worked against that person, causing their death. And so I could see that as a kid and teenager growing up amongst the Paiin people, and just a tremendous need for missionaries to go. And so when I was a teenager, I was pretty much convinced that God would have me to go into full-time mission work. And so in 1986, I think it was, I came back to the U.S. and went through Bible school, 2 years of Bible school with New Tribes Mission in Waukesha, Wisconsin. And then I went on through their missionary training, Missions Institute and Language Institute there in Missouri. And then I spent about 2.5 years in Nebraska there getting established with my sending church. And then in 1994, I returned to Paraguay as an adult missionary. And the first 5 months there in Paraguay, I stayed there in the capital city of Asunción, studying Spanish. When I had grown up as a kid there in Paraguay, I had always used the tribal language, the Guarani language, and so I hadn't really been around the Spanish speakers very much. And so it's important there in Paraguay for missionaries to know Spanish and in addition to the tribal language. And so towards the end of 1994 then, I moved out to the same location where I had lived as a teenager, to begin working with the Paiin people there. Just a little bit about the Paiin people. They would be one of the native ethnic groups of the country. I believe there's around 17 different ethnic groups there in the country. And they live in the northeastern part of the country, of Paraguay, near the border of Brazil. There's roughly 15,000 of the Paiin people. And they have reservations that they live on, about 40 different reservations there in the northeastern part of the country. In more recent years, quite a number of the Paiin people have been moving to the cities, and so things are changing somewhat in that respect. I wanted to mention, too, a little bit about the people across the border in Brazil, the Kiowa people, because in recent years have begun to have some outreach to those people, the Kiowa people across the border. They are an ethnic group. They're very similar to the Paiin people on the Paraguay side. They also speak the same language and so forth. It's just that they mix in a little bit of Portuguese in their everyday conversation. In January of this year, I went to visit one of the Kiowa churches there, and I met the director of an evangelical mission that works with the Kiowa people for the last 70, 80 years or so. And he told me that there are roughly 100 Kiowa communities there in Brazil, and their mission has planted around 30 churches amongst the Kiowa people. And so there's still a lot of work to be done there in Brazil as well, amongst the Kiowa people. Just a little bit of history about the work with the Paiin people on the Paraguay side there. It was started by some other New Tribes missionaries in the 1960s. And then in 1967, my parents joined the work there with the other missionaries. And about at that time, the gospel message was presented to the Paiin people. And the missionaries thought that they had communicated clearly to the Paiin people the gospel message about Christ. And the Paiin people seemed to be very receptive about the message and the teaching. But after the passing of some time, the missionaries could see that the people's lives just did not change, that they hadn't truly embraced Christ alone as their Savior. And the missionaries began to see that some major syncretism had taken place, that the Paiin people had simply mixed in the Bible teaching and the gospel message, added it to their existing beliefs. You can see in the picture there a cross, and that would be an example of the syncretism when the Jesuits had worked with the ancestors of these people about 400 years ago. And so they used crosses in their dances and ceremonies, but they don't understand that Christ died on the cross and that he paid for our sins. They have a different concept of the cross. And so the missionaries realized they needed to do some major investigation into the worldview and the religious beliefs of the Paiin people before they continued on with more Bible teaching. And the worldview of the people is so important for church planters to understand, to try to understand the worldview of the target group of people that you're trying to reach. Because the worldview, it would be like that grid of understanding, or maybe you could say the glasses, the lens that you view life through. And as people view the world around them, and then they come to conclusions as to why the things that happen happen. And the church planters want to be able to anticipate how the gospel message would be filtered when the people hear it. And so my dad was one of the main ones that did a lot of research into the worldview and religious beliefs of the people. And then in the early 1990s, dad began to translate, prepare Bible lessons in the language, the Guarani language for the Paiin people. And at that time, our mission, New Tribes Mission, was encouraging their missionaries to do foundational or chronological style teaching. And when I talk about foundational Bible teaching, just to clarify, that wouldn't be a verse-by-verse study of every book of the Bible, but rather it would be the key Bible stories in the Old Testament and New Testament, the stories that would show the attributes of the true God, our Creator God, that would show how sin entered into the world, the stories that would show how God promised to send a Savior even back in Adam and Eve's day, and then how God renewed that promise with people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then there would be stories about the birth of Christ and his life here on earth, and then his death, burial, and resurrection. And so those stories would lay a foundation for the people to be able to understand when it came to the point where they heard the gospel message, then they would be able to hopefully see that they are sinners and that they desperately need the Savior and would understand why God sent the Savior. And so the missionaries began teaching using those type of Bible lessons in the early 1990s, holding home Bible studies. And it was really exciting for me at that time when I went down in 1994 to see how people were, at that time, were beginning to truly understand that they needed the Savior, that Jesus was the only Savior, the only way to eternal life, to get to heaven. And people began to be baptized and so forth. And so it was exciting for me to see some of these people that I had grown up amongst and how they were living in darkness for so many years, but their eyes were finally opened up to the truth of the gospel. And after the passing of some more time, the new believers began to see their responsibility to share that message with their own people. And so some of the fine believers began to co-teach with the missionaries. And then later on, some of them began to step out on their own and do Bible teaching on their own as well. The map here shows the location of three church plants that Ethnos 360, or New Tribes Mission as they were called in earlier years, that have planted amongst the Payin people, the three churches that are existing today and functioning. And so each one of those church plants have native pastors or Payin pastors, and they are also part of a larger church association there in the region. And so the missionaries have been more in the role of giving counsel and supporting, helping the people in those churches in more recent years. The church plant closest to where I live is called the Iglesia Nueva Cristiana, the New Christian Church. And the church would be about 2 miles from my house at one of the reservations there. And the church there is doing well. They have a roughly 15 to 25 people or so that would attend on a regular Sunday. And then we also have a midweek service or meeting on Thursday evenings, a supper, and then 2 Bible classes where believers and unbelievers kind of separate and have separate studies. But in that church, there are 2 native pastors or Payin pastors, Pastor Martin and Pastor Rodney. And the 2 men have been functioning as pastors about 2.5 years now. And it's been really encouraging to see how they've been working together really, really well and taking their responsibility of overseeing the church very seriously. And so my co-workers and I have left the leadership oversight of the church in their hands, and we have been available to co-teach with them and to give counsel and assistance as needed. Another church plant about 1.5 hour drive from where I live is the Iglesia Jesús es el Camino de la Vida, a really long name that they chose for their church, Jesus is the Path of Life Church. But that church was planted by some other Ethnos 360 missionaries who have since then returned here to the U.S. But in more recent years, I have kind of taken on the responsibility of going to visit that church there on a regular basis, about once a month or so, to do special Bible teaching sessions, that sort of thing. And there's one man, Edgar, is the pastor there of that church. And then his brother-in-law, Hugo, is kind of like the director of music, director of service there. Also, Edgar is a full-time evangelist, and his wife has been very supportive, and they have been very active there in the community, sometimes up to 7 or 8 Bible classes, like in a week, a given week, mainly evangelism. And there's very few people like Edgar that really have that vision to reach their own people. And so I have been working closely with Edgar, trying to encourage him as much as possible and help him in different ways. Edgar also goes with me a lot in my travels when I travel into Brazil and other places. The oldest church plant where my parents had worked and my brother had worked a number of years ago is at the community, the Pirá community. Pirá is a word in the Guarani language which means fish. So if you think of the fish community, that's where the oldest church plant is. There would be, it would take about 2.5-3 hours to get there from my house. There's about 50 people that would attend there on a regular basis. And the church was turned over to Pain leadership in 2010. So they've been functioning on their own for a number of years now. The two pastors there that are functioning now at this time, is on the left there is Pastor Vani, and then on the right is Pastor Ranialdo. And sadly, right before I left to come back here to the States, the first part of May, Ranialdo's wife, standing there beside him, she passed away. She had had a number of health issues, but she passed away rather suddenly. So I'm sure Ranialdo and his adult children would definitely appreciate your prayers for them at this time. So getting back to the Kiowa people and the outreach into Brazil, just one of the reasons, I guess the way it started was through the contingency issues where we had to move out of the tribe into the city for a number of months, and God used that situation for me to look a little further on, to look into Brazil and other places where God would have me to channel some effort, you know, and outreach. And some opportunities opened up there in Brazil. And so one of the reasons that I travel over there to the Kiowa communities and also take Pain co-teachers with me is to take Bibles and songbooks, Bible lessons in the Guarani language, to make that available to the Kiowa people. I'm not sure why the Kiowa people don't seem to have a lot of access to those materials in the Guarani language. They have a lot of access to materials in Portuguese, but not much in the Guarani language. But also my co-teachers from Paraguay, the Paí guys that go with me, a couple of the guys, we've observed that there in Brazil, amongst the Kiowa people, that there are many churches. There are many existing churches. Like at this location where the picture was taken, there would be roughly 10 churches in that community. And we have seen, though, that sadly, even though there's many churches and a lot of activity, sadly there's very little systematic, you know, solid Bible teaching taking place. And so we have offered to hold Bible teacher training workshops in existing churches in Brazil, like at that community and another community. And the idea being is to find key people in existing churches who would see the value of teaching systematically through the Bible, doing that foundational Bible teaching like we do in Paraguay, using those same materials. And so there's two locations where they've been pretty receptive to that. And my co-teachers and I try to get to those two locations once a month and hold those workshops, about a half-day workshop. And we go through some of the lessons, and we also try to give opportunity to them to practice teaching, to get some hands-on experience doing that type of teaching. And when I go back to Paraguay, I'm thinking that I would like to spend more time, maybe travel less often, but spend more time, 2 or 3 days, at those locations and try to begin to take some of those Bible teachers like this man, take him to start a home Bible study with his neighbors, that sort of thing, to actually be there to assist him to get that going, in order to be more effective. At this time, I have a short video update. There may be some of you that have seen this update. I think I'd sent this in. This was back in December, but it kind of gives an overview of the travels and so forth.
Hello, friends. Greetings to you all from Paraguay, South America. So in this video, I would just like to give you a brief overview and also an update
of what my ministry has been the past few months here. But first of all, I would just like to say thanks so much for partnering with me through your prayers, financial gifts, and interest in my ministry. Well, the most recent major ministry event here was that of a youth camp for the Pine Youth, hosted by the nearby Pine Church. And it was really encouraging to see around 97 Pine Youth from about five different communities who were able to participate in the event, which took place on December 6th through the 8th. And I praise the Lord for his provision of funds for me to be able to hire a bus driver to bring 45 youth and their chaperones from two different Pine communities. Also, other youth came by motorcycle from their communities. A Paraguayan pastor friend of mine came, and he spoke to the youth about salvation through Christ alone, and also did a session on how to manage personal finances. In my ministry, I continue to be primarily involved with discipleship of Pine believers. I also continue to travel to different indigenous communities to hold workshops for potential and functioning indigenous Bible teachers to help them to become better equipped for teaching the foundational Bible teaching lessons. Most of the time, I've been taking two or three Pine Bible teachers along with me, Elvio, Jorge, and Edgar, to those different locations where we hold those sessions. The past few months, we have been traveling about once a month to three Pine communities and also to two Kiowa communities in Brazil. Also, about once every 2 months, we have been traveling to an Awa Guarani community in Broadway, which is about a five-hour trip away from here. And during those sessions, we teach a little from the foundational evangelism lessons, and we also have been giving opportunity to some of the people to practice teaching those lessons. We have also begun teaching from the Book of Acts to help the people see how the apostles and Jewish believers began to obey the Great Commission that Jesus gave before his ascension back into heaven. I've also been busy at times printing and producing spiral Bible lesson books for the Pine people. I also desire to see the three Ethnos 360 church plants among the Pine people, that each of them would have a print shop on location. But I praise the Lord that at one of the locations, a Pine man whom I had trained to print and produce Bible lesson books, he has been currently doing so. So please be praying concerning these different ministry opportunities. Pray that God would raise up more Pine Bible teachers and evangelists, those who would have a real vision for reaching their fellow Pine and other indigenous peoples here in Paraguay and also in Brazil. And once again, I just want to say thank you for your prayers, financial gifts, and interest in my ministry.
So in the remaining time we have here, I would like to have us look at a story here about the four lepers, Israelite lepers, that we find in 2 Kings chapter 7. As we think about the gospel message and how that is the most important message in the world, that we as believers, as members of God's family, that we have that responsibility to share that message. It makes me think of this story of these four lepers. And we find here in 2 Kings chapter 7 where at that time when that story took place that the enemy, the Aramaeans, had come and they had surrounded the city of Samaria. And so the city was under siege for a long time. And even though the city had walls of protection around them, a defense from the Aramaeans, the enemies, the problem was that they were trapped inside the city, and so the Israelites were getting very desperate, starving to death, because they had been under siege for such a long time. And we find also in chapter 7 here where there were four Israelite lepers, and they too were starving to death, and their situation was even more desperate because they had the dreaded disease of leprosy. And from what I understand, leprosy in that day and age would have been literally a death sentence for these men. And because of their disease, they were outcasts. They had to live outside of the city, and so they were separated from their family and friends and all of that. And so they had many needs, and their situation was desperate. But picking up the story here in verses 3 and 4, we find how these men began talking amongst themselves, and they decided to take some action. It says here in verse 3 and 4 of 2 Kings chapter 7, it says here, "Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance to the city gate. They said to each other, 'Why stay here until we die? If we say, we'll go into the city, the famine is there, and we will die. If we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die.'" So these men began talking amongst one another, and they decided that they really should take some action, that instead of just sitting around waiting to die, to be put out of their misery, so to speak, it would be better to take their chances, to take some action and to go over to the enemy camp and see if the enemy might have mercy on them. And so this the attitude that these lepers had about choosing not to sit around feeling sorry for themselves made me think about us as believers, that we live in a sin-cursed world, and sometimes we face desperate situations, sometimes we are miserable, and we face sickness and all kinds of issues. But the challenge would be that we wouldn't just sit around kind of waiting to die, or just wishing desperately that Jesus would come back right away and get us out of this mess, but rather that we would consider, you know, what is the reason that God has left us here upon this earth. Maybe God wants to use each one of our lives, and maybe that's the reason that he's left us here, and he knows the number of our days for each one of us. And so that was the attitude of these lepers, that they decided not to just feel sorry for themselves and wait to die, but instead they chose to consider the options. And they also, it's interesting to note that they didn't focus in on just what they needed or what they didn't have. They were lacking many things, of course. They needed more food, they needed more clothing, I'm sure, and they were lacking in their health and so forth. And in the same way, the attitude that they had in not choosing to focus in on what they didn't have, in the same way God taught me or brought to my mind after my brother was killed there in Paraguay, after passing of some time, God brought it to my attention that instead of focusing in on my loss, that I had lost my only sibling, which was difficult, but instead of focusing in on my loss and my problems, that I ought to focus in on what God has given me, the blessings that he has given, that I still have my dad, even though I lost my mom in 2016, I still have my dad, and I have a wonderful stepmother. My dad was able to remarry in 2017, and also my co-workers there in Paraguay are my cousins. I get to work with my cousins on the mission field, and there's not very many missionaries overseas that get to have their cousins working right with them on the same mission base. So anyways, I realize that I'm still blessed, very blessed by God, despite some problems and loss and so forth. And so we see the same thing with these men, that they chose not to just focus in on the things that they didn't have, and instead they chose to consider the more positive options and what kind of action that maybe they should take. And so they decided that they would go to the Aramean camp and see if the Arameans might have mercy upon them. And so according to verses 5 and 6, and we won't read that, but we find in verse 5 that when they got to the enemy camp, that they found that the camp was totally deserted. Not one single person was around. And I'm sure the men were greatly surprised. They had expected there to be thousands of enemy soldiers and so forth, but the camp was totally deserted. And we find in verses 6 and 7, I believe, where it tells us that God had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of many horses and chariots, and they thought that a large army from Egypt was coming down to rescue the Israelites from Samaria. And so the Arameans all fled in terror, and they left everything behind. They didn't take anything at all with them. And so God had performed a miracle there. And we find in verse 8 there, I'll read it here. It says, "The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents and ate and drank. Then they took silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also." So when the men entered one of the tents there, they found all kinds of food and clothing, things available free for the taking. Just a huge blessing from God. And I imagine the temptation could have been for them, since they had been in such a desperate situation for a long time, the temptation could have been for them to just hoard all of that to themselves, to keep that a secret, all this blessing that they had. Just keep it a secret. And it says they even hid some of the items. And maybe at first that's what they planned to do, to keep it a secret and come back later and get some of those items. But we find in verse 9 that they decided that that wouldn't be the right thing to do. It says there in verse 9, "Then they said to each other, 'What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace.'" So it's interesting to note that even though these lepers had been in a desperate situation for a long time, they still had the presence of mind to think about what the right thing would be for them to do, you know, in that situation. And perhaps they understood that they were accountable to their Creator, to the true God. And so they decided that they must go in and tell the people of Samaria about all that free food, food available, and different resources there in the Arameans' camp. And so they ended up going, according to the following verses. They did go, and they spoke to the gatekeepers of Samaria there and told them the good news about all the food and clothing, things available in the deserted camp. And according to the rest of the chapter, then the Israelites were able to go and to take advantage of that and get some relief from the terrible starvation and things that they were facing. And so that definitely was some very good news that these lepers had for the people of Samaria. But as we think about the gospel message, eternal life through Jesus Christ, that is some news that is so much, much better than the good news that the lepers had. And as believers, we know that Jesus died on the cross, that he died in our place, that we should have been the ones hanging on the cross, but he died in our place. And he paid our sins in full. We know that according to scriptures, he was buried, or that he was placed in the tomb, exactly according to God's plan. And we know that God raised him again from the dead, that Jesus conquered death, and is being raised again from the dead. He showed that he satisfied God's just demands for our sins. And he secured that forgiveness and eternal life for us if we believe in him, trust in him. And so that's the good news that we have as believers. And so the challenge would be that just as the lepers chose not to hoard or keep the good news to themselves, that we too would have that same attitude, that we would be ready to share that good news of Jesus Christ with those who don't know, and with many people in the world that have heard bits and pieces of the gospel message, but perhaps they need people like us to come alongside of them and to fill it in for them to understand. And so, just in closing here, just some questions to consider as we think about this story of the lepers and the good news and our responsibility as believers to share the gospel message. One of the questions here I have is, how can I spread the gospel in my community? Just a challenge that each one of us would be looking for those opportunities to share the gospel message with those who don't know, who have never heard, and also with those who have heard bits and pieces but don't clearly understand yet. And I believe that God has given each one of us unique opportunities that we have. And so we need to take advantage of those opportunities to share the gospel message. Also, another question I have is, how can I be a part of spreading the gospel to all nations? Just the challenge would be that we would consider how we can be a part of the spreading of the gospel all around the world. And one way would certainly be through praying for missionaries, praying for outreach ministries, for those who go. Another way would be through going short-term mission, or even long-term, and of course financial support and that sort of thing. And then another question I have here is, how can I pray for the building of God's church all around the world? Just a challenge would be that we would continue to pray that God would raise up more laborers. There's so much more work to be done yet. Just as I shared earlier about the Kiowa people in Brazil, that there's over 100 communities and only 30 of those communities have churches planted. And the same thing with the Payin people, 40 different communities and only 3 churches that are functioning at this time. And also the challenge would be just to be better informed as how to pray specifically for the spreading of the gospel and for those who are sharing it. And so I hope that through this little update here, presentation, that this would help you all to be a little bit better informed as how to pray more specifically for me and for the Payin people there in Paraguay and for others there in Paraguay who are sharing the gospel message and doing church planting and discipleship there. So just want to say thanks a lot again for this opportunity. And I wanted to mention, too, that out on the table there I have some display items, and I have some new prayer card pictures and some other brochures there. So feel free to help yourself to any of those items. So thanks a lot for this opportunity.